Let's pray. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for the valleys, Lord. And Lord, we know that many times they're not pleasant, but they are a growing experience for us. And I just pray, Father, that you would help Lynn share what you laid upon his heart. Help us, Lord, to tune our hearts and our ears toward the message that we can grow. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. I want to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, our Savior. I'm kind of excited when I listen to what was shared this morning about the valleys that we go through, and we're still smiling. It's tough, but the valleys that we go through make something new happen in us sometimes. So those are good things. By way of announcement, I guess by way of prayer request, I'd like for you to be praying for Skylar and Alyssa. During quarantine, and you may wonder how this happens in quarantine, we'll leave the details out, but during quarantine, they met another young couple, American people, that are also in the same city that they're in. Actually, they may have gone on, I'm not sure, but they made some good connections there. They've spent quite a bit of time with them sharing Jesus. They are seeking. Have no names, but just pray for the young couple that heard about the good news. And as they think, pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. So that's a prayer request. They felt like they were at the perfect spot, and we know they were, to be able to share with this young couple. So quarantine wasn't all wasted. God was there too. This morning I've titled my message, The Secret to Success. How many of you here this morning would like to be successful in life? All of our hands probably should go up. We want to be successful. What we're shooting for in success may be a little bit different, but we want success in life. None of us are living with the idea, I want to be a failure. That's not our goal. We really want to be successful. We get up in the morning, we go to work because we want to be successful. We have some plans for the future. So we shoot for success. When I was about 22, I believe it was, I bought a car, and it wasn't long until I started having some bad knocking going on inside the motor. And so I went and I bought me a manual. These were the days before YouTube. I bought me a car manual for that specific car, and I went step by step, and I tore it down until I got into the pistons, and there was a part that needed replacing. I wanted success in what I was doing. So I followed that manual very close. I didn't want to miss any steps. And I put it back together and it ran. I drove it for a long time. I had a little truck. It overheated. And it had an aluminum block, so it warped the block. So again, I pulled that little truck in and I began to take apart. And I can't recall if I had a manual for that one or not, but I missed a step. When I put it back together, there's a little spring-loaded tensioner that I didn't put in place. And it was only a matter of time until the timing chain jumped, and that was the end. We had some pieces meet that it was no longer repairable. I was not successful. So I put another motor in it, and then we had success. We all want success. None of us want to go through life considered a failure. We all have failures. That's part of life too. But we aim for success. Sometimes we look at success, and we have the idea that maybe if I let it go, things will take care of themselves. It wasn't so long ago that my wife thought maybe we should do something different with our kitchen. So when Skylar and Alyssa came, they and Alex and Ashley took our kitchen cabinets apart and they repainted them. And it looks totally different. Skylar took our ceiling out of the kitchen and Alex and I put a new ceiling and new lights in. Now let's imagine for a minute we decided to do this. We did a lot of talk about it. And blindly we hoped that someday we would come home from church and it's all done. Would it have gotten done? No. Success, the only way we were going to be successful in what we were doing was to apply ourselves, wasn't it? Right now it's spring. Some of you farmers, Leon, some of you farmers are preparing the soil because you want to harvest. Some of us are getting our gardens tilled because we want to harvest and we want a successful harvest. Our goal is not to come to the end of the season and not have a harvest. We want a good harvest, so we're preparing. So there's some preparing that has to happen. Success doesn't just happen, it takes deliberate planning. And then knowing how to execute our plan. So we invest a lot of time. Here not too long ago, I was online and I was looking at some health issues. And there was one that really triggered interest in me. And so I clicked on it. I started reading. And I read, and I read, and it just wouldn't end, but it kept repeating itself. And I was looking for an answer. But when I finally got to the end of it, there was no answer. But there was a suggestion, if you want to know the answer, it's going to cost you. That's how it is for us in life. We want answers, but sometimes it's going to cost us. Talking about success. Now, we've talked a little bit about financial success in some of this that we talk about. But this morning I want us to think about a different success. I want us to think about spiritual success. Is there an answer to this? Now Sam, I believe, is talking about using the scriptures this morning. How that the Pharisees use the scriptures to justify themselves. But if we take the Word of God, and we take the Word of God and we look for answers to grow in Him, to draw closer to Him, the answers are here. I was just again blessed as I read through, we're going to go to Romans here after a while, but as I read through Romans, some of Romans, you go into, you look at Galatians, Ephesians, there's so much in there that will help us in our daily walk. I challenge you to become familiar with them. Read them over and over. And allow God to work that in you. It will grow you. What really is true success? So my goal this morning is to help us to understand a little bit about spiritual success, what it looks like, how can we achieve spiritual success. Go to Psalm 1, which is up here on the background here. There's six verses in Psalm 1, and I'm going to make you get back up again. So if you don't mind, those of you who can, if you would stand, and I'm going to read Psalm 1. And I ask you to follow along and listen close. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you, you may be seated. Been looking at this psalm now for probably about 6-7 weeks. It seems every time I read through it, there's something that just triggers within me. And that is the picture of, I guess it's a picture of who we are in Christ. Who we should be in Christ. Should we be successful as Christians? Is one of the reasons, the Sunday school lesson this morning was about sharing Christ, I believe, is one of the reasons that we're not sharing Christ like we need to because we are not successful as believers. I'm asking that for you to think about. Because when I'm successful as a believer, there's something that happens within me that I want it to go out. I want others also to know. Maybe, well, let's leave that. Let's go back to verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's three knots that we're going to look at here that the blessed man does not do. Interesting how he starts out with something negative. Dana's been talking about the blesseds in Scripture. Dana, what does blessed mean? Okay, happy up here, blessed, happy. It means happy. We're going to include successful in this. Because this man here says that he is blessed. He's blessed. First one we want to look at is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the successful man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Walking here gives us a picture of being in association with, we're walking next to. We're not really committed, but yet we're walking that direction. The ungodly that we're talking about here is somebody that is wicked. Somebody that is morally wrong. They're actively bad, to make it real simple. So we have him, he says, I'm not going to walk in that counsel. We all need to seek counsel from time to time. So here's a tip, here's a key. Look carefully at the life and habits of one before you seek their counsel. I need counsel from time to time. I have somebody that I can call. I have somebody that I meet with from time to time. I can get counsel. But I looked at his life, and he's a man that's successful spiritually. We all need counsel from time to time. Don't be scared to go to somebody and seek counsel, but first of all, see if they are walking in success. I'm not going to go to somebody that financially has lost to seek financial advice. And I'm not going to do the same thing for spiritual. Somebody that is not spiritually successful, I'm not going to go to ask for advice. So look carefully. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Let's go on to the next one. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. And there's a succession that's happening here. First he's walking. Now he stopped. He's standing. Now he's starting to get just a bit closer. And the sinners here are the ones that are considered as criminal. They are guilty. They've moved on a little bit from just being immoral, but they are guilty. So now we've moved on just a bit. The third one here, he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The idea of sitting is, now we have stopped. We have sat down. We're now a part of them. We're actually sitting in a judgment seat. It's like being married into it. He says, I'm not going to do that. That's with the scornful. The scornful has turned completely from anything good. He's now scorning the good. So he says, I'm not going to be part of any of that. But then he tells us in verse 2 what he's going to do. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And this is a key verse that we can all take with us this week. Is my delight in the law of the Lord? Do I meditate on his law? Is it something I go to? Let me just ask a very simple question. Is it hard for us to delight in the Scriptures? You don't have to answer that to me. You answer that to yourself. Here a while back, I was sharing with a guy at work. We were talking about reading the Word. And he said, I don't read because I don't understand. Psalm 16:11 says this, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Things I don't want to miss out on. But it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. As a believer this morning, if we want to know, he will show. But it's going to take us getting into it, spending time. Let me give you some encouragement. Find a specific time every day that you lay aside to meet God. Find a specific time to lay aside to meet God. He'll be there. I found out that He is there when we come to Him. He doesn't turn His back, but He is there. If my desire is to grow close to my Father, I must draw near to Him. I've used James 4:8 quite a bit in my messages the last while. We're going to use it again. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God. So how do I draw nigh to God? We can read over that and we wonder, draw nigh to God. Okay, what are you talking about? So how do I draw nigh to God? If I want to know somebody, I'm going to get close to them. If I want to know about God, I'm going to spend time in His presence. And I'm going to ask Him, show me yourself. Show me who you are. And He will. He will show you who He is. He says, come close to me. There's a trick that Satan likes to play when we try to draw close to God. He comes in and he doesn't tell us, you know, I don't want you to draw close to God. Satan allows things to take place. He allows us maybe sometimes to get into where it looks like we are drawing close to God. Then he brings a distraction in. And with that distraction, we don't have the opportunity or we don't take the opportunity to move in really close to our Father. One of the simple things that you can do is turn your phone off or leave it somewhere else. Go somewhere where you are by yourself, open to Christ. I come in here sometimes mornings before I preach on a Sunday morning. I'll sit on the front bench here and I'll turn on some praise and worship music and I praise God just for the opportunity to be here. That's a special time. I would love if we could get a group of us together every Sunday morning before church to pray. I think we'd advance the kingdom of God in long ways. Oh, it'd mean getting up just a bit earlier. But if any of you are interested, talk to me. I believe it'd be a very, very good thing for us here in our congregation. Hebrews 10:22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's two things here that already have happened if we're believers. He says, having, that means our hearts have been sprinkled already from an evil conscience. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. But there's two things here I believe that are conditions that we need to meet. And the first one is to draw near with a sincere and true heart. A heart with one purpose. A heart with one focus, a heart to worship, a heart that's undivided, a dependable heart. But it's so many times we see people that are drawing near with a sincere heart, but they leave the true heart out of it. Because if we come to Him in sincerity, but we don't have truth, we've missed it. We come with a true heart. True worship begins with truth in the inner man. Psalm 132, 139, 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. The second condition that he's talking about in this scripture is to come in full assurance of faith, having a confidence in God, believing that He is who He says He is, and that He will keep His promises. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's go on to verse 3 in Psalm 1 here. And this is a verse that is just vibrant. It is beautiful. It just reminds me of one of those Thomas Kincaid pictures, I guess, where there's all kinds of light. There's all kinds of blooms. It's just beauty. The blessed man, the godly man, is one that is, he shall be planted. Let me read it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that's why I have this picture up here. We have the tree that's right next to the stream. There's so much growth. There's greenery there. There's no, you don't see any death there. It's alive. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. He's fruitful. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's so much, so much in this verse that we could go to. But just the idea that the one that is serving, that has given everything to God, he's blessed and he is fruitful. He's not ashamed of who he is. Am I ashamed of being a believer? He talks a little bit there in verse 4 and 5 about the ungodly. He talks in verse 6 that God, the Lord, knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And there's so much in here I'd love to dig into. And when I read this verse 3 again, we've been talking about the life of Joseph. And I had to think, there's a man. This verse perfectly portrays Joseph. He was fruitful in where he went. He wasn't planted at home. But where he was planted, he tied in with the rivers of water, the living water. And he was able to bloom. Jesus offered the lady at the well living water. It doesn't matter where we're at, where we're planted, but we can tie into that stream and we can be fruitful. So I want to ask a question this morning. And I've alluded to this before here. But is it possible for us today as believers to live a successful Christian life? Is that possible? With all the things that we've got going on around us, with all the things Satan's throwing at us, is it possible to live a Christian life? Successful Christian life. Satan would like for us to think, no, it's not possible. Now, we understand grace because we do mess up from time to time. Grace is there for us. But when we come to the end of our journey and we meet our Father face to face, is He going to tell us, yes, I sent my Son to die for you. There was a little piece missing when He died. So it's okay if you can't quite live a successful Christian life. When Jesus came to the earth to die for us, as He hung on that cross, and as He took our sins upon Himself, was there any part that was left out? It covered everything. It covered everything. When I decide that life cannot be successful, Christian life cannot be lived successfully, I take my Jesus and I put Him into a box. And I tell Him, you didn't quite do enough for me because I can't be successful. And because you didn't, you are now in a tiny little box. Part of it is done, but not all of it. My Jesus is not a Jesus that is in a box. He died for every one of us. He gave everything. I have absolutely no excuse for not living a successful Christian life. None whatsoever. Turn to Romans chapter 6. This is my strongest key point I want to bring forth this morning. I want you to understand. There is not one of us here this morning that is going to go to the judgment and tell the Father, not everything was done. I couldn't do it. Every one of us is responsible this morning to live a successful Christian life because He did everything. There is nothing left out. So again, one of these scriptures that just really, really spoke to me as I was studying the excuses I make. But God, I can't. But God, it's too hard. We back up to Romans 5. I want to read verse 1 there. It says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We back up a verse. He talks about how He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Therefore we are justified. We're going to go on to chapter 6. I'm going to read through chapter 6. Now I want you to pay close attention to what He tells us who we are as believers. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Friends, let's take that question to heart for ourselves. How can I, as a believer, I am dead to sin. How can I continue to live in that sin? How can I continue to dabble in what He has said I'm free from? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And by the way, I'm not pointing fingers at you this morning. I'm stomping all over my own toes. Because I've got all kinds of excuses. But I think we're all alike. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, no longer living for sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Have we died? Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now watch verse 13 here. He uses a word in here called yield. Let's pay attention to this. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. There's where it's at. Who are we yielding to? The choice is ours. Who am I yielding to? It's going to make a difference if I'm successful in my Christian life as to who I yield to. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion. Is he saying anything there about there, you know, a little bit of it? He says, no. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's past. Is that me this morning? That ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free. That's now. That's present. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Somebody has to be dethroned. That's you and I. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't see anything in this scripture that says, as a born-again believer, you can live in sin. It's not there. I'm not trying to bring you something out of myself this morning. It's what says in the Word here. You heard it. If you followed along, you read it. There is no room for us to live in sin. There's no excuse for us to live in sin. But we have a power that He says you have. He gives us that power, the same power that raised Him from the dead, we have to live above. Isn't that beautiful? Are we grabbing it? I'm asking myself, why are there days where I have so much negative thinking? Satan works through our minds. And when he can get our thoughts negative, everything else seems negative. But when we bring our thoughts in under him and allow him to cleanse us, and we commit ourselves completely to him, there's no room in our house that's not his. It's all his. I realize sometimes we struggle. And there are rooms that he comes in and he says, now this one here I need to clean out. And then we commit to him. That's growing. But I just want to bring it clear this morning that we can live free. We can live successful. What is the secret to this success? Committing ourselves completely to him. He did everything. Everything. I hope I'm making myself clear this morning. There is nothing that he hasn't done. You are his child. He's longing for you to be with him. That's coming. But he wants us to be successful on this side. And to be successful, we have to be free from sin. I want to end with this verse that we just read. And Danny, you might have to take that ahead one. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We read the end of the book. We know he wins. And we can be successful in this life. And the end of it can be everlasting life for each one of us. But it depends who you're going to yield to. The ball is in our court. Where are we? Are we living a successful life? If not, let's commit ourselves completely to him. Let's begin. Because it's there if we want it. Christ has come to set us free, so let's live like it. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's my challenge for this morning. I hope I didn't come across as being negative or pushy. But it's important. It's very important that we are successful in our Christian walk. Because there's a day coming where we're going to stand before the great judge. The books are going to be opened. We're not going to hide. It's all going to be out there. And we're going to see whether we were successful in our Christian walk. God bless you this morning. Would you stand? We'll have prayer. Lord, you have again blessed us. You've given us so much, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we just don't take what you want to give us. We'd rather just wait and see if things fall into place. God, would you speak into each one of our hearts this morning? Let your Holy Spirit stir us. And I pray, Lord, that our commitment to you this week would be that we want to be free. That we want to walk in success. Lord, we got so much going on with financial success. We try so hard. And sometimes we just totally miss spiritual success. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week. We don't know what you got ahead of us. But we know that you're already there. And we can rest assured knowing that you've done everything. Lord, let this speak into my heart. Draw us close to yourself. We bless you. We love you so much. We want to honor your name this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.